as a nation we should never forget. What happened on September 11th, 2001? There are some who say we should forget and move on. I believe we should move on, and we should be doing those things that God calls us to do, but I do not believe that we should ever forget. We should remember those families who lost loved ones. Some 2,752 people died in those Twin Towers on September 11th, 2001. Another at least 200 in Pennsylvania and in the Pentagon. Yesterday was the 9th anniversary of that day, and it brings back many of those memories that we had on that day and feelings that I can remember that I had on that day. And you can probably, like me, remember exactly where you were when you first heard the news. But what I want to do this morning is I want us not to forget, but I want us to do something else today. I want us to come to grips with the fact of what happens to us, not only in national tragedy, but what happens in personal tragedy. All of us have experienced personal tragedy in sad times in our lives where we've lost loved ones. In fact, it was exactly 1 year before September 11th, 2001, that my mother passed away. She passed away on September 11th, 2000. And so all of us have experienced things like that. The Bible teaches us that the world is not a perfect world. I don't really think that we have to, we are taught that. The Bible does say that. But we understand that. All we have to do is just read the front page of the newspaper or listen to a radio broadcast or read a magazine or just look around us. We don't have to do any of those things, but we just look around us and see that this world is not perfect. There is sin in the world, and people do wrong things, and because people do wrong things, we suffer. Innocent people suffer. And the Bible is honest about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14. I want us to do something this morning. I just feel that I want us to do this. I want you to ask you to stand. I want everybody to stand. And either just look up here on the screen so we'll all read this verse together at one time. Let's read it together. Sometimes something useless happens on earth. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Thank you. You may be seated. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14. What this verse is saying is that we don't always get what we deserve. And you know, there are two mistakes that we make when we have tragedies and disasters come into our lives, hurtful things come into our lives. Two mistakes that we make. The first mistake that we make, according to this verse, really, is that we think that the good things happen to us because we are good people. And we think that the bad things that happen to us because we are bad people. That is wrong. The Bible does not teach that at all. In fact, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was asked the question, or Jesus heard about some tragedies that happened right there in his time, right that day. Some people had been worshiping the Lord in the temple, and Pilate came in, his men came in, and butchered those innocent people as they were worshiping in the temple. And they brutally slaughtered them. And he said, there, and Jesus said also that there was a tower that fell on 18 people and killed them. And Jesus posed the question. This is the question that Jesus asked. He said, who sinned that caused these tragedies? What was this a result of the sin of these people? And Jesus answered his own question. He said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is not as a result of their sin. But that does not negate cause and effect. Most of the problems that I have in my life and most of the problems that you have in your life are as a result of wrong decisions. Poor choices. We do reap what we sow, but not always. Not always. Sometimes we suffer innocently. And so what we need to remember when we think about September 11, 2001, and we think about the tragedies in our lives, sometimes we suffer innocently. Sometimes you will suffer innocently in your life. Why? Because not everything that happens in this world is God's will. If you don't understand that, you will have a hard time with God. You will have a hard time in your relationship with God because you'll look around and you'll say, you know, it just breaks my heart when something tragic like that happens and somebody says, it must have been God's will. That is not what the Bible teaches. It is not God's will. And don't blame God for terrorism. Terrorism grieves the heart of God more than it grieves the heart of any of us. God's will is not always done on this earth. Now, God is all-powerful. And because God is all-powerful, He could stop terrorist activity. He could just take away their free will, their freedom to choose. But in order to be fair, if God were to take away their free will, He'd have to take away our free will at the same time. And as you think about it, one of the greatest blessings that we have in life is free will. But one of the greatest curses that we have in our lives is free will, because sometimes we choose to do the wrong thing. And when I choose to do the wrong thing, innocent people suffer. God's will's not always done in this earth. For instance, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that it is God's will that all should repent and none should perish. Now let me ask you a question. Has everyone repented? Does everybody repent? No, everyone has not repented. Do some people perish? Yes, some people do perish. God will never force His will on anyone. And that's why we're to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because God's will isn't always done on the earth. How is God's will done in heaven? God's will is done perfectly in heaven. There is nothing outside of the perfect will of God in heaven. It is a perfect place. But here on this earth, God has a permissive will. Obviously, God allows things to happen, and we don't understand all of the things that God allows to happen or why He allows it to happen. Someday we might. But God's will is definitely not done here on earth perfectly. Now, my purpose this morning is not to explain tragedy. It's not to explain the attack that America had on 9/11/2001. It's not to explain the tragedies in your life. My purpose this morning, what I want to do is give you some principles just real quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time this morning. We're going to go through this quickly. But I want to give you five things to get through tragedy. When tragedy comes to our nation and when tragedy comes to us personally, I want to give you five things. First of all, we need to let God comfort us. You need to let God comfort you when you're going through a tragedy. Look at this. When you go through a tragedy, which is inevitable, it's going to happen. The first thing you need to do is what? You need to grieve. Why? Because tragedy always creates strong emotions. If you were here, most of you here look like you're more than 9 years old. So, can you remember back to September 11th, 2001, when you first heard the news? Can you remember any of those feelings that you had at first? Well, I can tell you some of the feelings I had. I was sad. There was a little bit of, there was some fear. What's going on? Anger. Why would they do this to us? There was worry, maybe some depression, maybe a little resentment, grief over those who were losing loved ones, tremendous grief for those who had died. And those feelings are scary. And we don't know what to do with those feelings. And if you don't deal with those feelings, your recovery from a crisis always takes far longer than it should because you just stuff it down. You know, some people are stuffers. You know, we're just stuffers. If you're a stuffer, what you do is when you have emotions, you don't know how to handle those emotions, so you deny them or you ignore them or you push them down. In fact, there are many people who use God as an excuse for this. They think that God wants everybody to go around all the time with a big happy face all the time. Now, he doesn't want us to go around with a sad face all the time either. But there are times to be serious. And it's not always a happy life that we live. God doesn't expect you to be happy all the time, be smiling all the time. You know how I know? It's because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They shall be comforted. And so it's okay to grieve. You know, as Christians, we don't always understand that. We think that we're not supposed to grieve as Christians. But God says to face your feelings. Don't repress those. Don't push them down. Don't rehearse them and torture yourself by repeating it over and over in your mind. You let God have it. You tell God how you feel. This is what David did. This is what David wrote about in Psalm 62 and verse 8. He said, "Pour out your heart to God, for he is our refuge." What a great model David was. And God wants to comfort you in a tragedy. In Psalm 34, 18, David wrote, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." You know, sometimes as believers, we think we're not supposed to cry at funerals. And you know, and so we try not to cry at funerals. But you know what? That person that died is a Christian. And that person is a blood-bought saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. That person is rejoicing in heaven and enjoying all of heaven and worshiping God and seeing God face to face there in heaven. And so we don't, as Christians, cry and weep for those who've gone on to heaven. But we cry for ourselves because we miss that person. If that person was a Christian, we don't have to cry for them, but we cry for ourselves. And God says that we are to do that. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Blessed. And Paul writes, he said, Christians should not grieve like unbelievers. So he's not saying Christians don't grieve. He's just saying we grieve in a different way. We have hope that we're going to see that person again because they are on the other side. But grief is a part of life, and so we need to let God comfort us. And so the first thing you do is to grieve, because if you don't, those feelings pile up, and they eventually explode in some form or another. Now, that's the first thing. If you're hurting today, if there's something in your life that hurts, maybe you wouldn't classify it as a tragedy, but it hurts. There's sorrow in your life. Let God comfort you. The second thing is you got to accept help from others. Notice these verses, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, "Carry each other's burdens." The New Century Version says, "By helping each other with your troubles, you obey the law of Christ." You know, it is a big mistake to isolate yourself from others when you're going through a crisis. And I know, this is what I wanted to do. This is what we want to do. We want to isolate ourselves. We want to get off by ourselves. And we just say, nobody understands our problem. I've already talked a little bit about when my mother passed away. Let me just give you a little illustration in my own life. I know I wanted to be alone. I wanted to get off by myself. It hurt. It's like getting the air kicked out of you. My mother passed away on Monday. And on Thursday was her funeral, and this was all taking place in Michigan, and we lived in Virginia. The church I pastored was in Virginia, and we drove back on that Saturday, and I was in the pulpit on Sunday. But driving back, I was feeling, I don't want to be around anybody. I want to isolate myself from others, and I didn't do that. I knew that I needed to accept help from others, and that was the best thing that I did. Why? Because I got encouragement from those folks. And they reminded me of the promises of God. We need the people of God in those times of crisis. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. "Look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings." And so this is why I'm so uncompromising when it comes to talking about how important a church family is to you. Our church family is our spiritual family, which is going to last forever. And our earthly families, these families that we have on earth, we are going to die. And if we know Jesus Christ, we're going to go on to heaven. Thank God that my mother is in my spiritual family and she's there in heaven. And so you have family members like that as well. But earthly families, they're not always there for us. But the spiritual family is, and we need that encouragement. And we need that presence, just the presence of another believer in our life. We need to learn to accept help from others. And then the third thing, as we're facing tragedy and crises and hurts in our lives and sorrow in our life, don't become bitter over it. Refuse to be bitter. In Job chapter 21 and verse 25, some people have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. You and I, when we go through things in life that we don't understand, that hurt us, or tragedies or disasters or whatever, we are going to have to decide, am I going to allow this to make me become bitter or better? And he says here, you have a choice. You can either choose happiness in life or you can choose bitterness in life. You can't have both, because if you choose bitterness in your life, realize you're not hurting anybody else with that bitterness. You know, as Christians, you are really, but the person you're hurting the most is yourself, and you're guaranteeing that you will not be happy, because you can't be happy and bitter at the same time. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, because it causes deep trouble in you and in others. It's hurting many in their spiritual lives. Bitterness causes problems in your own life. It never changes the things that you want changed. Blaming others never changes anything. It only makes you feel worse. I read about a little 2-year-old boy. I'm going to digress here just a minute, not really digressing, but the 2-year-old boy reminds me of a baby. And we sang, how sweet to hold a newborn baby. And I'm looking at the Grahams. They're holding a newborn baby. Kyler Graham was born on Wednesday, 6 pounds and 13 ounces, 21 inches long. And, you know, just reminded me of that. Deacon's our little, he's our youngest, and man, he's 4 years old now. So it's been a while since I held that newborn baby like that. But I was reading about a little 2-year-old boy. His name was Luke. And his dad was reading him a story. And he said, and the dad asked Luke the question, Luke, who made the trees? Luke did. No, Luke. God made the trees. You didn't make the trees. You need to understand that God made the trees. So the dad said, Luke, who made the mountains? Luke said, Luke did. No, Luke, you didn't make the mountains. God made the mountains. And so he went on with the story and the same thing. Who made the stars? And Luke said, Luke did. No, God made the stars. Next morning at breakfast, Luke spills his milk. And the dad comes in and said, Luke, who spilled the milk? God did. Now, isn't that how we are? Isn't that human nature? You know, okay, if anything is good happens in my life, I did it. That was me, you know. If anything bad happens in life, it's God's fault. God did it. Have you ever noticed what insurance companies consider to be acts of God? They list hurricanes and disasters and floods and fires. And honestly, you know what real acts of God are? It's when a baby is born. It's when a sinner is born again into the family of God. It's when God takes a family that's been torn apart by whatever, and he puts that family back together. That's an act of God. Now, how do you keep from being bitter when those inevitable tragedies come into your life? I want to say that you do at least two things. First of all, you need to acknowledge what cannot be changed. There are some things that cannot ever be changed. We have said that this nation will never be the same again. We cannot go back and be like we were before 9/11. It's changed, and we need to accept that and quit trying to fight it. Accept what cannot be changed. In Job chapter 11, verse 13, we need to reach out to God and then face the world again firm and courageous. And so faith is not pretending that everything is great in life. You know, sometimes I have a tendency to do that, and you might have a tendency to do that as well, because I want to look on the bright side. But faith is, that's not real faith. Real faith is not saying, oh, it's all wonderful. Real faith is facing the facts and not getting discouraged. That's faith. Man, yes, some terrible things have happened, but I'm not discouraged because God is still in control. Everything's not great. There are some bad things in the world, and bad things do happen to good people. But faith is facing the facts without getting discouraged. You see, there's very little in life that we can control. Very, very little in life that we can control. And you know, most of the important things in life we can't control. What I'm saying is this. The only way to overcome some problems in life is to acknowledge that they have happened and to go on. Past is past. It's over. Acknowledge what's been done. It's not going to change. Then the second thing that we need to do is to focus on what's left, not what's lost. Focus on what's left. Notice this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you. What is God's will when you're going through a crisis? What is God's will for you? He tells you very plain here. He says it's to be thankful no matter what. Now, is God saying be thankful for the problem? No. He's not saying thank you that 2,752 people died. He's not saying be thankful that death entered into your family. He doesn't expect you to be thankful for a tragedy, but you should be thankful for what's left. Focus on what's left. You choose to focus on the goodness of God. That never changes. You need to focus on the compassion of God. That never changes. The love of God, the goodness of God, the gratitude and depression cannot exist in the same body. And so you want to get over depression. You start making a list of all the good things in your life, the things that you have left. And you cannot be grateful and depressed at the same time. Like the old expression, I complained that I had no shoes until I saw the man who had no feet. You focus on what's left, not what's lost. Then the fourth thing, embrace what's valuable. Embrace what's valuable. Disasters, tragedy, heartache have a way of clarifying the real treasures that we possess. They have a way of pointing out what matters and what really doesn't matter. They define our values. Notice this verse in Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus said it. He says, life is not measured by how much you own. And Jesus, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't confuse your possessions with your purpose in life. Don't confuse what you're living on what you're living for. He's saying, a man's life does not consist of what he possesses. And what you discover in a tragedy is that the greatest things in the world aren't things. What really matters are those people, those relationships. What matters is the health and safety of my family. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. The point is, if you want real security, build your life on what cannot be taken away from you. Can your home be taken away from you? Yes. Can your career be taken away? Yes. Can you lose a marriage? Yes. Can you lose your health? Yes. Can you lose your youthful beauty? Yes. But can you, now listen, can you lose your relationship with God? No. That is why it is so important to build your life on your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want real security, then build that life on something that can't be taken away, because God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Paul says it like this, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm not able to keep my commitments, but God is able to. Honestly, there are sometimes, if you and I were honest with each other, we'd both have to say, there are times when I don't feel like being a Christian. God, just give me 4 hours where I could act like not something else. But God says, I keep that commitment for you. And once I place my life in the hands of God, the Bible says they are in His hands and no man, literally no power, can take them out. So you can't jump out of the hand of God. You cannot get out of the hand of God. How big is the hand of God? Is God's hand so small that you could fall off the edge of His hand? No way. You can't find the edge of the hand of God. It's so big. And so He holds us in His hand. And that leads us to the last thing, the fifth thing, and really the most important thing, is you got to trust in Jesus. Philippians 4:12. I have learned the secret of being happy at any time in everything that happens. I can do all things through Christ because He gives me strength. How does Jesus Christ give me the strength to be able to do all things? The first way is when I lean on Jesus for stability, because He is steady and He is secure as a mountain. Psalm 125 and verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are steady as Mount Zion, unmoved by any circumstance. And the Bible says that when I lean on Jesus for stability, that He'll give me peace of mind and heart. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, you, Lord, give true peace to those who depend on you. It's not worldly peace. It's not that kind of peace that can be taken away from you. It's not that kind of peace that man thinks he has when he stops his war, when they come and they surrender. They come to that surrender during a wartime. That peace does not last. But the peace of God passes all understanding, and it is eternal peace. You can depend on it. And then you'll know, when you lean on Jesus for stability, you'll know that He cares for you. Such a person, Psalm 112 verses 6 and 7, such a person will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. He does not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen, for he is settled in his mind that God will take care of him. I've seen Christian after Christian, as they face major surgeries, there is such a peace there. There is such a stability there that they are trusting God so much that they do not fear that if that news is bad, that they will lose their relationship with God. They will not. And they do not fear that bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen, for they are settled in their mind that God is going to take care of them no matter what. The second way to trust in Jesus is to listen to Him for direction. Now, we men get a bad rap because we won't stop when we're traveling and get directions. Well, this is for women too, because we all need direction in life. And so many times we do not stop long enough to ask God to give us directions, men and women alike. But look at what He said here in Jeremiah 29:11, I know what I am planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. God will guide us if we'll just listen to Him for direction. Then the third way to trust in Jesus, when you're going through a tragedy, a crisis, or a disaster, you look to Jesus for salvation. He'll protect you. He will help you. He will save you. It says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our protection and our strength. He always helps in times of trouble. So we will not be afraid, even if the earth shakes or the mountains fall into the see. He protects us. He will help us. And then he will save us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. You know, some people say, well, you Christians are so narrow-minded. You just say that there is just a narrow way. There's just one way to heaven. Well, let me tell you, the reason we're narrow-minded is because God is. And my friend, don't be sad because there's only one way to heaven. Be glad that there is a way to heaven. And his name is Jesus. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Getting through personal tragedy. Getting through national tragedy. God will comfort us. He will send people to help us. He will give us the strength not to become bitter. He will give us strength to trust in Him. He is with us. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to ask our Sunday school class or classes that are praying today to come to the front now and to begin to pray for our invitation time. Pray for those that God is speaking to their heart. Maybe God's speaking to your heart as you come and to pray. Just lay that at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not in one of these Sunday school classes that are to be praying today and you would like to come. I want to encourage you to come and pray. Come and pray right now. Just kneel with this lady and pray over our invitation. Maybe God is speaking to your heart that you need to do something today, to trust Him, to unite with His church family. Whatever it is, you come as we sing together.